Lamentations is a lament. A lament for all the suffering because of the conquest of Jerusalem in 587 BC. And the destruction was self-inflicted. It was caused by the sin of the Jews. They had turned their back on God. They had fallen into idol worship. And God had sent Jeremiah the prophet, urging them to repent. But they didn't. So judgment came. Now yet some remained faithful to God. There was Jeremiah and his scribe. There was Daniel and his three friends. But they were caught up in the general judgment of God on the Jewish people. And we've seen that this book is a book about suffering. In chapter 1, we learnt about the nature of suffering. In chapter 2, we saw the cause of suffering. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first half of chapter 3. And we saw how to cope with suffering. Jeremiah holds nothing back about his own suffering. He is lost to the joy of his salvation. He has no peace. He has no hope. He feels lost. He is trapped and alone. He's unable to pray. He feels under attack. His faith feels weak. But then at his low point, he does the best thing. He turns to God. And he begins to pray and meditate and wait. And the turning point are these beautiful verses. Verses 22 and 23 in Lamentations chapter 3. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Now Jeremiah is in a better state of mind. He is able to think more clearly. His faith is returning. And in the rest of chapter 3, he speaks more clearly. And in doing so, he gives us 5 ways to respond to suffering. Now, my friends, these 5 ways that he responds to suffering are not just relevant when you and I are suffering. Because these 5 points show us how to live a life of faith as a Christian. Why? Because they go to the heart of what a Christian is. What is a Christian? A Christian, at their very core, is someone who follows Christ. The clue's in the name. He is not just an admirer of Christ from afar, but a devoted disciple. His whole life is shaped by Christ's teachings, his love, and supremely by his death. Being a Christian is not merely about identifying with a religion. It is about a relationship with the living God, a relationship that transforms the heart and teaches the mind and changes our decisions. And at the center of being a Christian is faith, a deep abiding trust in God, a faith that is more than just an intellectual acknowledgement. It's a profound reliance upon Christ and his redeeming work. We are saved by faith in Christ, and we live by faith in Christ. And through this faith, the Christian learns how to navigate the trials of life, finding comfort in knowing God's compassion is new every morning, as we just read. Jeremiah is, in effect, a Christian. He doesn't know the name of the Messiah, but he believes that one day the Messiah will come into the world and suffer and die for him. His only hope was in the sacrifice of Christ. So do you want to know how to live as a Christian? Do you not want to know what a Christian believes? Then listen on as we look at the five ways Jeremiah responds to his suffering that show us what a true Christian is. Here's number one. A true Christian knows that God is a just God. Look at verses 34 to 39. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due in man before the face of the Most High, or to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? As Jeremiah sits in the ruins of Jerusalem, he reflects on what has happened and he does not blame God. He knows that God is a just God and that everything God does is perfect. And in these verses, Jeremiah expresses it in a negative way. Hello, you can go to... If you just tell her that she can go to the other room if she wants, yeah. He expresses it in a negative way. He tells us of what God does not approve. God does not approve of a man being unfairly judged and found guilty. God does not approve of people being killed for no reason. God is a God of justice, and his perfect holiness demands this. So in the case of Israel, Jeremiah knew that the judgment was a just judgment. They were being punished for their sins. They had no excuse. They had the word of God. The word of God told them how to live. God had sent prophet after prophet warning them. And they had their conscience, that indwelling knowledge, sense of right and wrong that every human being has. And the true Christian understands all of this. The true Christian has come to understand, not just in a theoretical way, but in a practical, personal way. The Christian is somebody who looks at their life, looks at their words, looks at their deeds, looks at their thoughts, and knows they have not lived a perfect life. They acknowledge before God that they are a sinner. And they go one step further. The true Christian acknowledges that the just, holy God has the right to say we're guilty and to judge us. They know that they deserve the judgment of God. And so the true Christian agrees with the words of King David. Turn with me to Psalm 51. It's on page 507 in the Church Bible. Psalm 51. If you're looking in a Russian Bible, I think it's Psalm 50. And it's verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Here, my friends, is the starting point on the road to becoming a Christian. We realize we have a problem, a really, really big problem. It's a deep problem about us and our sin, and how that sin offends a holy God. And my friends, unless you've reached that point, you will never become a true Christian. You will never be saved from your sins. You will never get to heaven when you die. Who did Jesus come into the world to save? For whom did he bring this message of mercy and grace? It's not for the self-righteous, not for those who think they're good. It's not even for those who say they're religious and believe in God. It's for those who know they are sinners. Look at Luke chapter 5. It's on page 910. Luke and chapter 5 on page 910. We're going to read verses 31 and 32. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Turning back to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 39, have you reached the point expressed in this verse? "Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins?" I actually like it how the Russian version has translated this. I'm going to translate the Russian back into English. And it says this: "Why does a living person complain? Everyone should complain about their sin." And we should. Have you reached the point where you have no complaint against the just God for judging you and punishing you because of your sins? Well, if you have, you're on the launch pad to becoming a true Christian. Now, this brings us to our second point we learned from Jeremiah this morning. A true Christian examines his life. If we're going to see ourselves as God sees us, we must look inward. And this is what Jeremiah urges us to do in verses 40 to 48. "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to the God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and refuge in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has become upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah urges those who are still living in Jerusalem to sit down and not so much look at the ruins of the city, but look at the ruin of their own heart. And my friends, all our hearts are ruined by sin. They are. And notice how Jeremiah includes himself. He says in verse 42, We have transgressed and rebelled against God. We have done wrong. He had done wrong. I've done wrong. You've done wrong. You know, we're very good at seeing the sins of other people. We're very good at watching the news and pronouncing judgment upon the decision of a president or a prime minister. We may even pray that God will judge them. But do we stop and look at our own heart? I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again, and I'll probably tell it again and again. About 100 years ago, there was an exchange of correspondence in the famous English newspaper, The Times. The Times newspaper, maybe the oldest in the world, actually. And the subject in the letters page was, "What is wrong with the world?" and letters poured in to the editor and were published. Some, of course, blamed the government. Some blamed the politicians. Some blamed education, lack of education. Some blamed poverty and all manner of reasons. But the best and shortest and truest answer was from a Christian. And this is what his letter said. Dear sirs, what is wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely yours, C.K. Chesterton. Can you see what he's realizing? I'm the problem. We're all the problem. Can you honestly say the same? That part of what is wrong with this world is you and the sin you've committed? Do your sins loom so large in your life and your imperfections that they give you more trouble than the sins of other people? Because they should. That's where we should start. Can you look back and think of things that you've done that have made you ashamed? Because they should. Because none of us are perfect. And if, my friends, you can, then you are on the highway to becoming a Christian. Because the great mark of every Christian is that they know that they are at the very best just a sinner saved by grace. And that leads us to the third mark of a true Christian. The true Christian prays. Verses 49 to 54. My eyes flow and do not cease, without interruption, till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of the daughters of my city. My enemies, without cause, hunted me down like a bird. They have silenced my life in the pit, and they threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head, and I said, I am cut off. We don't find the word prayer in this passage, but that is what Jeremiah is doing. And this is a real prayer. This is from the heart, isn't it? He's pouring out the burden of his soul. We know this because his prayer leads him to cry, to the tears flowing down his face. And he keeps crying until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees the burden that he's carrying. Now, what was the burden? Well, first it was the burden of seeing the suffering of the daughters of Jerusalem, verse 51. In war and conflict, it's the women and the children who suffer most. I can't think of the last war started by women and children. Can you? But they're the ones who suffer most. But secondly, his burden was his own difficulties. This godly man, we read, had many enemies in verse 52. Once they threw him into a pit full of water, and they threw stones at him. And in his distress, he prays. And my friends, the true Christian prays. What is prayer? Prayer is speaking to the being who fills the universe. Prayer is speaking to the one we cannot see. Prayer is speaking to God. And all true Christians pray. The atheist doesn't pray because he doesn't believe in God. Maybe not until he's on the aeroplane that's about to crash. There are no atheists on a crashing aeroplane. The self-righteous don't really pray because they don't need God. But the sinner and the converted sinner prays. The convicted sinner prays. Because he knows God is a just God, and he knows he deserves the judgment of God. Jesus told a parable to illustrate this, didn't he? Turn to Luke chapter 18. It's on page 928. Luke 18. We're going to read verses 11. Sorry, 10 to 13. Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now listen to the all-important lesson Jesus draws out of this parable, verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. If you want to become a Christian, you must pray. And if you want to confirm that you're a true Christian, you must pray. And you must pray in this way to the God of heaven, the just God of heaven, who could rightly send you to hell right now. And you must confess your sins to him. You must confess that you deserve nothing from God except the judgment of God. And you must cry out to God for mercy. And my friends, the prayer, true prayer, must not just be with words on our lips. It's not just praying in a certain formula. It is praying from the heart. And like Jeremiah, it may sometimes lead to tears, but it should lead to us being moved. Did you notice the Pharisee prayed quite a long prayer? In English, it's 32 words. But Jesus says he was just talking to himself. The tax collector only prayed 7 words in English. But that was enough. That was enough for God to hear him, because he prayed from the heart. He was honest before God. Have you ever prayed in this way? Have you ever gone into your room and closed the door and prayed to God in private, pouring out your heart before God, confessing your sin? Because, my friends, this is the next step to becoming a true Christian. And this is also what the true Christian continues to do. Because even though we're saved, what do we do every day? We sin. You will never live a day on this planet without sinning. So we should never live a day on this planet without confessing our sin to God. Fourthly, my friends, the true Christian knows something wonderful, that God has saved him. Because in verses 55 to 57, Jeremiah gives his testimony. What's a testimony? When a Christian states how he became a Christian. It's what every Christian does when they do, if they're asked for baptism. Let's read Jeremiah's testimony, and it's a wonderful one. Verses 55-57. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, nor my cry from your help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. Jeremiah was in a pit, a spiritual pit, a pit he had dug for himself by his sins. And in that pit of despair, he cries out to God for help. And the moment he cries out, God comes and helps him. On that very day, on that very moment, God answered his cry and said, "Do not fear. Do not fear, dear sinning Jeremiah. Your sins are forgiven. I'm rescuing you." Isn't that wonderful? King David, that great godly king, describes his own salvation in similar words. Turn to Psalm 40. It's Psalm 39 in the Russian Bible, and it's on page 501. Page 501, Psalm 40. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." But you might have a question at this point. How can a holy, just God forgive us our sins? God's just character demands that our sins deserve to be punished. God cannot overlook even the smallest of sins. And the Bible clearly tells us that the wages of sin is death. Sin always leads to a death. Sin cannot lead to anything else but death. So how can a holy God be merciful? And the answer is found, of course, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, Christ suffered and died for the sins of others. He suffered and died for the sins of all those who put their trust in him. Writing 700 years before Jesus died on the cross, the prophet Isaiah tells us this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. It's on page 652. Later on, you might want to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read verses 4 to 6. Talking of Christ, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isn't this wonderful? And this is what true Christians believe. They believe that the Holy Son of God, Christ, suffered in their place on the cross. They believe that Jesus Christ took upon himself the punishment for their sins. And so justice is done. The wages of my sin is his death. I caused the death of Christ. That's why Christ had to die. And if you're a Christian, you know that. You know that. "I will not die for my sins, because Christ died for my sins." Hallelujah. So have you ever come to God and not only confessed your sin, but have you then said that you trust in Jesus Christ to save you? This is how somebody becomes a true Christian. It's around 50 AD. The Apostle Paul is in Philippi. He's been arrested for being a Christian and has been beaten and thrown into prison. The Lord then sent an earthquake at midnight to set him free. And the man in charge of the prison is terrified. He's been convicted of his sins. He comes to Paul and his friend Silas and asks them a simple question. Sir, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Here, in simple terms, is the way for somebody to become a true Christian. They repent of their sins, and they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Are you trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Then whatever else you're going through in your life, whatever trials you're facing, you can say with Jeremiah what he says in Lamentations 3, verse 58. What does he say? O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. Amen. Finally, we learn from this passage how the true Christian lives. And how does the true Christian live? The true Christian looks by faith to God. He lives by faith. Now, before we read the final verses of this chapter, remember the situation again. Jeremiah is surrounded by devastation. But worse than that, he's surrounded by people who hate him because of what he had prophesied about Jerusalem. Yet what does he do in his great trial? He looks by faith to God. Let's read verses 59 to 66. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies and their whisperings against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am a taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart, your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. The Bible says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And the true Christian leaves all judgment to others, of others to God, especially the judgment of those who have wronged us. Have you had to flee your country because of the sinful actions of others? Then leave that judgment to God. Have you lost your job or been persecuted at work simply for being a Christian? Leave the judgment of those people to God. Leave it to God. But this principle about living by faith applies in a broader basis. The true Christian trusts in God in every aspect of his or her life. He shows he trusts in God by praying in the morning, asking God to help him from falling into sin. She may show she trusts in God by praying at the breakfast table, thanking God for the food she has. He shows he trusts in God by praying for his children, that God will keep them safe as they go to school. She shows she trusts in God by taking all her cares and worries to God and leaving them there. And above all, he or she shows their trust in God by trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. The true Christian can say, whatever else is happening in my life, all is well with my soul. Are you a true Christian? Well, if you're not, today that miracle can happen to you. And to become a true Christian, it's very simple. It starts by acknowledging, as we've seen, that God is a just God who can punish, deserves, and that your sin deserves to be punished. You must then come to God confessing your sin, and then you must trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And God promises to receive all who come in this way, whatever sins they've committed. You can come to Christ to be saved. Because this is what a true Christian believes. And this is how true Christians live. Amen. Amen.